Take your Bibles with me, and we'll open first to John chapter 10. So we'll be in John chapter 10, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter 5. So if you have some kind of bookmark, John chapter 10. Chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. And again, congregation, hear the word of our living God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the benediction that you often hear. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 4 and 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you, toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word, the preaching of it, and the hearing of it this morning. If you kept your finger in John 10, it would probably be wise to go back there and have it open, your Bibles open there first. This description of God as shepherd and his people as sheep really permeates the scriptures. As early as Genesis 48, Jacob called God the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. It's a beautiful picture, and there's a reason I think it has resonated with Christians throughout the ages. It pictures to us the great love that God has for helpless sinners like us. But I think, as with anything we become familiar with, it's easy to miss that in the ancient Near East, both of the Old and New Testaments, the profession of shepherd was not something that was considered to be noble or respected. Genesis 46:34, we see this come out. We read that every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians considered shepherds an abomination. We see this idea that this was not a noble occupation and that it was often the youngest son that got stuck shepherding the flock. That was the case with Joseph. It was the case with David. Both were the youngest, and we can see their older brothers just counting down the days until they were able to pass off that duty to their younger brother. And I think knowing that, it makes it even more amazing and more striking that our great God, who is a great King and Savior, that He delights to be called our shepherd. It speaks to the condescending love that our Savior has for wandering sinners like us. One commentator said it this way. He said, "If it were not for the Spirit-inspired Word of God, no human mind could have ever imagined the Lord is my shepherd." It conveys the condescending love of the Lord for lost and wandering sheep like us. It's an image that pictures to us the grace that is shown to us in the gospel, the care that is extended to us by our Savior. But while it's a wonderful picture of the grace of God toward us, it also teaches us something about ourselves. If God is our shepherd, then that means that we are sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that that is not a flattering description. Out of all the things that the Lord could have said, here's what my people are like, He chooses this imagery of sheep. Sheep smell bad. They're prone to wander. They're not especially intelligent. And if they don't have a shepherd, they will literally die. And that is why sheep are such a fitting image for us as the people of God. We do not know the way. We're a people burdened with many sins, with many weaknesses. We tend to wander. We need a shepherd. Without the Lord, our shepherd, we will die in our sins. It is good news, then, that we have a shepherd. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, if we look at the Old Testament, we find many statements that describe the Messiah as one who would be the shepherd of His people. This image permeates the Psalms. Psalm 28, which we sang, Psalm 23, Psalm 79, Psalm 80. And even where the Lord is not explicitly called our shepherd, very often we read things like, "We are the sheep of His pasture," which imply He is our shepherd. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that Christ Himself very clearly owned this title when He said, "I am the good shepherd." You know, there are those who claim, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, if we understand how Jesus used Old Testament language, we understand that when Jesus said He was the good shepherd, He was claiming to be the Messiah. If we would have read on in John 10, the reaction to Jesus saying He was the good shepherd, there was division among the Jews. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to Him?" In other words, they knew that He was claiming to be the Messiah. But when we dig deeper into the New Testament, we find that there are three adjectives that are applied to this title of shepherd. We read each of those. John chapter 10, Jesus said He is the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, He's the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, He is the chief shepherd. And each of those adjectives teach us something wonderful regarding who Christ is and what he has done for us. They teach us that we have a shepherd who oversees us in love, one who guides us in the paths of righteousness, one who restores those who wander, who binds up those who are injured. And so I want us briefly this morning, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, to think about each of these adjectives that are applied to the Lord as our shepherd. Do you have an outline on the back of your bulletin, if you would find that helpful in following along? Well, we see first that in John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And we read that twice, and you'll notice that Jesus is calling himself good in contrast with bad shepherds. Shepherds who fail the flock. Shepherds who, at the first sign of danger, run away and flee and let the flock be devoured. Jesus is saying, I am different. I am the Good Shepherd. He is to be trusted. He will never fail his flock. He knows your every need. He knows your every struggle better than you do. And he promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. He promises that in the darkest moments of trouble and sin, he will show himself to be the Good Shepherd. That even in the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us, comforting us with his rod and his staff. But I want you to notice the primary truth that is connected with this title, Good Shepherd. And this is your first blank if you want to fill those in. Jesus emphasizes that he is good in his willing sacrifice of himself. He's the Good Shepherd in his willing sacrifice of himself. No less than 5 times in John chapter 10, Jesus says that as the Good Shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And here Jesus is telling us that the ultimate proof that he is the Good Shepherd, the ultimate proof that he loves you, is that he laid down his life for you. This is not mere empty talk. The Good Shepherd proved how good he is to you by laying down his life for you. And notice the emphasis on how he willingly did this. He says it so clearly. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Not only did the Good Shepherd die for you, but he did so willingly. And this sacrificial death of the Good Shepherd was foretold in many places in the Old Testament, but you'll notice I have Zechariah 13 in your outline, where God the Father makes this declaration. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now that one verse is a sermon in and of itself. Notice that the Father calls his Son my shepherd, and then there's this interesting phrase in the Hebrew, the one who stands next to me, and the Hebrew indicates that this is someone who is equal with God. The one who stands next to me, the one who is my equal. It can only be Christ. He is the Father's shepherd. He is the Father's equal, and the sword that awoke against Christ the shepherd was the sword of God's wrath for your sins and mine. It's no coincidence that Christ quoted that very prophecy on the evening before his death to show that he was no victim, but rather, as the good shepherd, he willingly laid down his life for his people. Friends, this is of immense importance to us. Because we all wander from our Savior. We all doubt God's goodness. We all doubt His love. We doubt that He could ever really forgive sins. And so often we find ourselves steeped in hopelessness and despair. But where does Jesus point us in hours like that? He points us to the cross. He directs us to His willing sacrificial death for us, that we might see how much our shepherd loves us and how good He really is. He points us there to assure us that nothing can cause us to lose the salvation that we have. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for us only to take it up again. And that leads us to this second adjective in Hebrews 13:20. He is called the great shepherd of the sheep. In His earthly ministry, which is often referred to as His humiliation, Christ is called the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd, pictured laying His life down for the sheep. But notice in Hebrews 13, Christ is now called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. Hard to imagine the Good Shepherd being even greater, but yet here we are taught He is. And I want you to notice the context in which He is called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of His sheep. For Christ is the good shepherd in His sacrificial death, but notice now He is great in His resurrection. He's great having taken up His life again. He is now the great shepherd of the sheep. When He is brought again from the dead, He becomes an even greater shepherd. And we are told that He was brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now again, this is a whole other sermon on its own. But this is a reference to Christ's blood as it was shed on the cross for our sins. The great assurance here is that because He was brought again from the dead, that is evidence that His blood was accepted for your sins. It sealed or it ratified an eternal covenant, an eternal relationship between you and your great shepherd. And nothing could ever break that bond. It's forever sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, a wonderful truth that is proclaimed to us in the Lord's table. We're reminded of that blood of the eternal covenant when we come and partake of that cup. And so Christ becomes the great shepherd in His resurrection, but there's another idea here that is attached to this title, the great shepherd of the sheep. Notice He's not only great in His resurrection, but He's also great in your sanctification. He's a great shepherd in your sanctification. Listen to the context again. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood of the eternal covenant, was shed not just for the forgiveness of your sins, not just for your justification, but for your sanctification as well, for your growth in holiness. That blood of the eternal covenant guarantees your sanctification. When Christ died for you, when He brought you into that eternal covenant with Him, He placed you on an eschatological trajectory towards His likeness. That's the direction you're heading. And I know it's hard to believe. That's why we need to hear this, that our sanctification does not depend on us, thank God. But the language here is that we work in our sanctification because He is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Christ rose from the grave not just to free us from the penalty of sin, but He's got something more in store for you. He rose from the grave to free you from the power of sin so that you can now walk in newness of life. That you can follow the good and great shepherd into the green pastures and the paths of righteousness that He has for you. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. He says that Christ rose for your justification and for your complete sanctification. That as the Lord left His grave clothes behind Him, you may leave your sins behind you. And as He left the tomb behind Him, never to re-enter it, you may leave the old dead world in which you once lived and live in newness of life. We need that encouragement in our battle against sin and our growth in grace. We always need to be looking to the great shepherd of the sheep. Sanctification is never by self-effort. It's first and foremost by faith in this great shepherd, trusting that we can work, we can do His will because He works in us. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And then finally, in 1 Peter 5, He is called the chief shepherd. Now, He, of course, is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. But here, He's called the chief shepherd. And that word there, chief, refers to a ruler or a commander. And if we were to maybe translate the Greek literally, it would be He's the arch shepherd. We talk about our arch rival, that's the first rival. He's the arch shepherd. And I want you to notice when He will bear this title. Notice that He is chief in His second coming. When the chief shepherd appears. That word appears, that is a word that appears throughout the New Testament that refers to Jesus' second coming in glory. He's good in His dying, great in His rising, and now He is chief in His second coming in glory. But I want you to notice something here. Notice how when He is described as the good shepherd, Jesus is all alone. He's alone in His work as the good shepherd. No one aided Christ in His sacrificial death. He alone made atonement for your sins. The same in His rising as the great shepherd. He still stands alone. He rose as the first fruits, the firstborn among the dead, in his resurrection for our justification and sanctification. He did it all. He stands alone. But notice when he is the chief shepherd, it's implied that there are others among whom he is chief. Others among whom he is a ruler or a commander. It's such a fitting image for his second coming. When he comes again, having laid down his life for his sheep and redeemed a people for himself, having finally conformed us to his image, he will stand among us and shepherd us eternally. Again, we can think of it this way. As the good shepherd, Jesus freed you from the penalty of sin by his sacrificial death. In his rising, he frees you from the power of sin and enables you to walk in newness of life. And when he comes as chief shepherd, he will finally free you from the presence of sin forever. And you will stand with him as his people, free from sin. You will see him as he is and be like him. He will be our preeminent chief shepherd. We sang from Psalm 28. The prayer was, shepherd them eternally. Christ's shepherding work for us never ends. Revelation chapter 7, we're pictured in heaven with Christ in our glorified state, and I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. The lamb, the shepherd was a lamb. In the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The chief shepherd, the lamb in the midst of the throne, and we will stand with him, we will share in his glory. Though he was alone in his atonement, alone in his resurrection, he is not alone in glory. We will share in that glory with him. You look on the inside of your bulletin, Charles Spurgeon summarized these three titles, these three adjectives so beautifully. He writes, Jesus is good in his dying, great in his rising, chief in his coming. It seems to me to gather such force. Good to me as a sinner, great to me as a saint, chief to me as one with him in his glorious reign. I pass, as it were, through three stages. A sinner, then I look to the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. I reach higher ground, and I am a saint. I look to the great shepherd to make me perfect in every good work to do his will. I mount higher still. I die, I rise again, I walk in resurrection life, and now I look to the chief shepherd and hope to receive at his hands the crown of life, which he shall give to me, and not only to me, but unto all them who love his appearing, the good, great, chief shepherd. May God give us grace, meditating upon these things, to know them, and to enter into them. The good, the great, the chief shepherd. What a comfort that can be to us if we can know these truths and enter into them by faith. We are all poor, needy, wearied, troubled, wandering sheep. But the great news is that we have a shepherd whom Isaiah says will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Do you get that image? The Christian life is not about us helping ourselves. It's about Christ, our shepherd, carrying us. It's about Him seeking us when we have wandered from Him, binding us up when we are broken, strengthening us when we are weak. Lord, and how often do we get this backwards? You see, we think that because of our sin and our brokenness that we're forgotten. We see our spiritual weakness and our poverty before God and we think, how can He forgive me? How can He help me? And it is precisely because of our sin and our brokenness that Christ comes and says, I am your shepherd. And I think we can make one of two errors as we think of Christ as our shepherd. Number one, I think too often we fail to see Him as a tender shepherd. I think we very often envision Him as more of a cattle driver. Someone who's pushing us along. Someone who doesn't have our highest good in mind. And here we are told He is the good, great, chief shepherd who loves His people. But we can also err in that we don't see ourselves as sheep. Sheep, not intelligent. They don't smell good. They wander. Without a shepherd, they die. Seeing ourselves as sheep means humbling ourselves before the Lord. And acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we are like wandering sheep and we desperately need a shepherd. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. And let them pour over your soul, let them convict you of your sin of unbelief, your sins of pride, and let them comfort you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on his shepherd your iniquity. He commanded the sword of his wrath to awake against his own son for our sins. And Jesus, the good, great chief shepherd, willingly took that burden upon himself because he loves his people. What a sin it is for us to doubt his love. What a sin it is for us to question his goodness. What a sin it is for us to arrogantly believe that we are not like straying sheep. And yet, friends, our God knows that we are sinners. He knows our doubt. He knows our propensity towards pride. And so what does He do for us? He graciously gives us a table. A sacrament. A visible sermon that sets before us all of these wonderful truths that we are so prone to forget. A table set before you that reminds you and proclaims to you that He is the good shepherd who laid down His life, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for you. And behind this table stands the chief shepherd, the risen shepherd who intercedes for you, who sanctifies you, who promises that He will continue to work in you that which is pleasing in His sight. And at this table, we get a foretaste, a foreshadowing of when he will come as our chief shepherd and we will stand among him in glory. When our chief shepherd will bring us through the valley of the shadow of death to that table that he set before us where our cup will overflow. Here is the table he has set before you. Here is your good shepherd who bled for you, who died for you. Here is the great shepherd who has risen from the dead to continue to care for you and intercede for you. And here is a foretaste of when he will come as your chief shepherd. He's good to you as a sinner, great to you as a saint, and he will be chief among you. And he brings you into glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, that we have turned every one of us to our own way, that we all too often refuse the grace and the guidance of the Good Shepherd. Lord, return us today to the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. Lord, give us the eyes of faith as we come to your table to see these glorious truths, to embrace them by faith, to see what a great God and Savior that we have. Forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for questioning your goodness. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to believe we are wandering sheep. But bring us the conviction of these sins. Bring us to the foot of the cross. Lord, cause us to mourn in our hearts that we would doubt and disbelieve so great a shepherd. Comfort us with the forgiveness that there is in Christ. Lord, may we follow this shepherd. May we understand that he is worthy of our trust. We thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ, our great Savior, and his finished work. We rest in it, and we pray in his name. Amen.